Good morning. We have a nice assembly this morning, and things are slowly, I hope, getting back to something like normal. We often use the term or the word saved in various ways. We use it in reference to sin at the time, or our salvation from sin at the time we become Christians. You know, in Acts 2, Luke records in verse 47 that the Christians then were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we were talking about being saved from our past sins on our initial obedience to the gospel. Sometimes we use the term in anticipation of being saved eternally, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. So that's speaking of the time when our salvation is secured. You know, at this present time, we may be in a state of salvation, but because time is still marching forward, we can't forfeit our salvation. The way Judas did, and the way some folks that we perhaps know and love very much and are sorry they used to be in our midst and worshiped with us, but now they are no longer serving the God of heaven and the Christ. And so they have fallen from a state of salvation. And so there is also that sense in which we are saved day by day as a result of our abiding in Christ. We see that terminology, or we see that use of the word in 1 Corinthians 1:18, when Paul writes, "For the teaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Are saved there, that two-word phrase, are saved, that's in the present participle form. And the English Standard Version translates it to us who are being saved. So it's in a present tense form there. So we see that we use this word in many different facets in reference to being saved from the sins of our past, in reference to the state that we are currently in, and looking towards the culmination of all things in the universe. And so we might summarize these three uses of the term as salvation past, referring to salvation from the penalty of sin. And then we look at salvation in the present. We see that as salvation from the practice of sin. And then salvation future, we notice salvation from the presence of sin in heaven. And I think that's a good way to look at it. We are saved from the penalty of sin. And if we are walking in the light as we should, we are saved from the practice of sin. And then we shall enjoy that future glory, safe and saved from the presence of sin. For we know that sin cannot enter. So in verses 1 through 5, Paul spoke of past, present, and future blessings via justification by faith. In verse 1, he mentioned that we are justified, or some translations use the term reconciled there. But we have been reconciled to God and justified by faith. And then in verse 2, he speaks with reference to the present, where we stand in his grace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we are standing in this grace, and the grace he's referring to is the salvation. But he also speaks in the future of salvation in the second part of verse 2 when he says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we see right there in those first two verses and the remaining three in that first little section that Paul uses the theme or the idea of salvation to refer to past sins, our present glory, our present state of grace, and the future glory that we shall enjoy, God willing, at the culmination when the Lord returns in the sky and summons the church to heaven. We look for that day. But Paul also looks at this concept of past, present, and future salvation in the next section, which our brother read for us a moment ago. And so we want to focus on this section for the time that we have. And hopefully, if I do my job, we will come away with a little greater appreciation for salvation. And I'm not saying that nobody here in this congregation doesn't appreciate their salvation. But I think sometimes after we have been Christians for so long, we kind of take it for granted. And we can forget just what a burden was lifted when we were saved initially. And I think sometimes that we can get in a rut spiritually as we go about our day-to-day lives. And yeah, I'm saved, and that's, you know, and I've also got to wash the car today, and I've got to do this. And you know, so we kind of let it maybe become mundane. That may be too strong of a term. But maybe we don't appreciate our current state of grace, our current state of salvation as much as we ought to. And brethren, we can never let the future glory of heaven slip from our minds and become a commonplace thing. It is why we are here today. It's because we are longing for that time when God enters us or welcomes us into his eternal kingdom, where we can abide with him for all eternity. Salvation past is a major emphasis of the text all the way through verses 6 through 11. Before our obedience to God, we were lost. We were sinners. We were without hope. We know from Romans 3:23, quoting from the Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23, we know that the wages of sin, the thing that we earn from our sin, is death. And Paul spells it out specifically to the Colossian brethren in chapter 2 and verse 12, when he writes that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Basically, atheists. That's what the word atheos means, no God. And that's what we were before we were Christians. But, and that's all important, as we see in verse 6 of our text, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ died for the ungodly. And that makes us think, yes, he died for those sinners. He died for those wicked people. But those is us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The text that we read this morning, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I meant to jump up to verse 6 or verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Well, there's a good man and he's in jeopardy of death. We could probably find somebody who would take his place. Because he's a good man. For yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, one would even dare to die. But while we were reprehensible, while we were scoundrels, while we were adulterers and liars and murderers and drunkards and fornicators, Christ died for us. Now, the fact that Christ died for us all does not imply universal salvation or the false doctrine of universalism that some of our religious neighbors teach and practice. We each have something we must do. Saul of Tarsus was told in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 to go into the city, Damascus, and it shall be told unto thee what thou must do. The Philippian jailer recognized after the preaching of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 that he said, what must I do to be saved? When gospel preaching is done right, people will recognize that there is something they must do. And preaching that implies there is nothing you can do is not gospel preaching. Don't listen to it. If you don't come away from a sermon recognizing there is something you must do, fire your preacher and get somebody that will preach the gospel. Our salvation could only come through Christ, as we see in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy or rejoice or glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom? That pronoun points back to Christ. By whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. In the King James, up in verse 10, we find the word reconciled twice. And in verse 11, we find the word atonement. They are forms of the same Greek word. Reconciled. If you're reconciled, you've been atoned. If you've been atoned for, you've been reconciled. They are very similar. And specifically through Jesus Christ, specifically it was through his blood, as we see in verse 10. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Death, of course, implying bloodshed. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ who washed us from our sins in his own blood. We contacted that blood, of course, when we were baptized into his death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So because of what Christ did in the past, we could have our past sins forgiven. And as I mentioned this a moment ago, verse 9, we find that we have been justified much more now, or much more then, being now justified by his blood. That means acquitted. We've been acquitted of our sins. Doesn't mean we're not guilty. Just means we've been acquitted. Reconciled there in verses 10 and 11, in simple terms, it means to make friends again, to restore unto friendship. And atonement carries the very similar idea of restoration to favor. And this is what happens when we contact the blood of Christ. We sinned and we separated ourselves from God, and so Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we could be restored to favor. That our sins would be acquitted and we would be restored to the favor of God. So that's how we got salvation in the past. And then by our faithful obedience to the gospel, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we have been saved from our past sins. But not only do we need salvation from our past sins, we also need spiritual help day by day. Here's the facts, folks. Christians are going to sin. Now, hopefully, not like before. When sin was a part of who we were. When our greatest thrill in life was to get up and see what kind of sin we could get into today. We would plan months and months in advance for sin. We would make reservations, whip out the plastic, read off a number so we could plan to sin. We would make phone calls on the sly. Nobody else would find out about. And we would make rendezvous for sin. Our shopping list would include a stop at the corner market for sin or the wine shop or the drug dealer or the adult bookstore or that video site that nobody has business going to. We would plan for sin. Christians are still going to be confronted with temptation, with trials. We will still struggle with life challenges. We'll be like that seed, or that soil, rather, that the seed was sown in, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches will cause problems, Matthew 13:22. We will still have those fiery trials, 1 Peter 4:12. Brethren, we did not become untouchable in the baptistry. Sin can still reach us. Right now, you can probably picture in your minds brethren that used to be in our assembly and are no longer here because they just simply don't care. They don't care about Christ. They don't care about their soul. And they don't care about the church. Twice in this text, in verses 9 and 10, we find the phrase, much more. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, the Lord does much more than save us from our past sins. He continues to help us every day. If we look at the Hebrews writer in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the writer says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a comforting thought? Even when we feel we're all alone, maybe when our sins have overcome us and we are feeling depressed and worthless and like we're not going to be any earthly good to the Father, we have this promise that he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need his help daily. And that's why it is crucial that we walk with him daily. Walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7. Apparently, Paul had present salvation in mind when he penned those words that we read back in Romans, verses 9 and 10. We can be saved. We walk in that light. So we've been saved from our past sins, and we can be renewed day by day by walking in the light. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But we also look to salvation in the future. You began paying into your retirement at some point in your past. Many of you are still paying into it right now, in the hopes that someday it will pay you back. So we were saved from our sins in the past. And right now we are walking in the light. We are trying to stay in that saved condition. So someday, when the final trumpet blasts, and the Lord with His mighty angels come to earth, you can be among the harvest that is reaped and gathered into the garners of heaven. We see in verse 9, the second part, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We shall be saved. You can ask these middle schoolers, what tense is that? And I'll say, that's future tense. The wrath that he's talking about here is future tense. We shall be saved is future tense. So the wrath is future tense as well. He's talking about the judgment. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath which is to come. At some point in the past, we obeyed the gospel. And if we stay in that saved condition, we will be saved from the wrath of God that is to come. We read about this in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, what a sight that will be. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a sheep divideth or as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. That's what we're going to be at the judgment. We're going to be sheep, and we're going to be goats. Okay? It's not going to be rich and poor, beautiful and ugly, thankfully. It's not going to be the well-to-do and the common and base people. It's not going to be the folks that have all the right brands, the right vehicles, the right homes. It's not going to be white people versus black people. It's going to be the saved and the lost. That's the line of distinction. Saved and lost. And this is part of God's good pleasure to save us. That's what God wants to do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill, listen to this, all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. The work of what? The work of faith. Our Calvinist friends don't like that. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, in us, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So our salvation future is going to save us from the wrath which will be present at that day for the lost, and it also refers to the fulfillment of God's good pleasure. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But to receive the future blessing of eternal salvation, we must enter into that saved condition. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21. And we have to stay in that saved condition throughout life. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk there is a present active participle. It means walking in truth. Just as we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7, that's when we are being faithful unto death that we might receive that crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. We all need salvation for sin that we committed in the past. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Christ bore the iniquity. He bore the weight of our sins on Mount Calvary. Christ died for us, the ungodly, as our text spells out, verses 6 and 8. And we need to continue in the saving grace of Christ for the sins of the present. I'll read this again. My little children, these things I write unto you. I'm in 1 John 2:1. That you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. He is our defense attorney. The word advocate is parakletos, para meaning beside, kaleo, to call. He's the one we call to our side to help us. I can't save you from your sins, and you can't save me from mine. We needed to call Jesus Christ to our side. He made that offer. We just have to respond to it. It is only when we have initiated that saving relationship with Christ and have maintained it that we can have the hope of future glory and eternal blessings. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If we will surrender our lives to Jesus. See, Jesus gained the victory on the cross by surrendering his life for us. We gain the victory when we surrender our life to him. In a moment, we're going to sing the words, all to Jesus, I surrender. Are you going to mean that when you sing it? I hope. If you're not a Christian, sing that song and sing it with meaning. Sing it with determination that you're going to do what the song says. That you're going to come forward in faith, repent of your sins, confess his name, and allow us to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Perhaps you are a Christian and you're going to sing this song. You're going to rededicate your life to the Lord. Take a seat on the front row and let us pray with you and pray for you. Don't leave here today if you're not saved from the past sins, from the present, and if you don't have that future glory. Take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing, won't you?